pronunciation of the name. She's playing trumpet. So if you notice, I'm dropping the stand a little bit further away. So I'm playing some trumpet up here. But again, we just want to welcome you here this morning. If you're visiting with us to Ray Christian Fellowship, we're glad that you're here worshiping with us. I also want to just continue to express my gratitude. I say I'm not an emotional guy, but there's a few things that get me emotional. And love for our country and what our servicemen do for us. I so appreciate that. So again, I'm right there where you, Eric. It's not a three-day weekend. You know, something significant has transpired throughout the years for us to have these freedoms. So we want to thank all our servicemen, women, and families who have sacrificed for this country. Today is a special day for me. My youngest is graduating, so that's awesome. I'm done, so to speak. So this works. I know. The wisdom's pouring out. That's all right. My oldest graduated a few years ago, and she's still with me. So they come home at some point. So we want to congratulate the whole 2024 class. And I know it's not just you right here. It's happening all over the country and for college students as well. So again, great job. I'm sure it feels awesome to finally get through all that. Today is also a special day in the life of the church here. We have a vote coming up. And so obviously some of you guys are starting to hear that Kim and I are leaving. This will be our last week here in Ouray. It's kind of strange to say. So a lot of things happening, as you can imagine. And we had quite the week. We had my in-laws come in. Kaylee turned 21. MJ's graduating. We have a party today to get through and then packing. So we got a lot of stuff going on here, but it's an exciting time for the church too, because there's an opportunity for this church not to skip a beat when it comes to having a pastor in the pulpit. So I'm excited about for Scott and Rebecca, as we will vote on them later today. So stick around for that. It should be exciting. So we're finishing up a series called Walking with God. And this is a little bit different, because I'm sure a title like this kind of sparks images as thinking about Enoch who walked with God and was taken, things like that. And I'm kind of highlighting different aspects of what it means to walk with God, okay? So it's not necessarily a case-by-case study on different people throughout the Bible, although we've done some of that. But what I wanted to try to do is give you a broad picture of God's expectations for us in that walk. What does it kind of look like? What are some of the things that we might experience walking with God? And so, like I said, it's probably not one of the most typical fashion sermon series here. So week one, this is going to be a kind of a Cliff Notes version of going through the first 3 weeks here real quickly with you, just to catch you up to speed. But I would encourage you to go back, listen to the messages. They're up online. But the first thing that we looked at in week one was this point here from Micah 6, walking with God is not actively reserved for a select few. God calls all of us, his children, to follow and walk with him. And he lays it out pretty clearly here, right? In verse 8, he says, he has told you, right? Oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of us? Because the truth is, some of us, you know, we came to faith maybe years ago and things like that, but that doesn't necessarily define the fact that you're walking with God. And so, again, this seems to be a reoccurring theme or something that's missed. And so God says, look, here's what's required. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And so he lays it out. It's not I came to the Lord and that was it. I got fire insurance and... No, God wants to be actively involved in our lives, and he expects to be actively involved. And we said, look, as a result of walking with God, this is something we landed on out of that first week, that it affects us and shapes us. People, instinctively, if you're walking with God, you know, you get this. I mean, we recognize that in different people's lives. I've recognized that in pastor peers that I have, friends, you name it, family members, where I'm just like, man, there's something different about that person. Why is that? It's time spent with God. And there's a great passage that we landed on in that first week that really kind of captures this in Acts 14. It says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is what's supposed to happen. When we spend time with Jesus, people take notice. And it led to this kind of key thought. When we walk with God every day, the world cannot help but recognize that in spite of our imperfections and lack of knowledge in some areas, people will know that we have been with Jesus. And so this is kind of the goal, is that our lives continue to point to Jesus. How does that happen? Well, you walk with him. You walk with him. Now, in week two, we looked at Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit, right? Matthew 4, and this is part of the walk. God is going to lead us, right? Even his son. And it demonstrates us in scripture. There's some things that we're going to learn about that. And so we looked at, what did that look like? What did we learn from Jesus walking with the Spirit into the wilderness or the desert, depending on your translation? And the first thing that was obvious to us, and should be obvious, is that, look, when you're going to walk with God, it means you're going to go through seasons of testing. If he didn't spare his son, he's not going to spare us. But here's the thing, and I think we all struggle with this internally, is that when we go through those seasons, we're quick to say, why God? Because Satan plants that doubt in our minds that somehow God is doing this to us to destroy us. But that's not the case. We said this very clearly in week two. Walking with God means you'll go through seasons, but it led to this key thought. The goal of walking with God into various trials is always meant to grow you, not destroy you. It's always meant to grow you. It didn't destroy his son Jesus. And the same is true for us. It will not destroy us. It's always meant. Now, hindsight's a beautiful thing because we can sit there and go, well, I can see how he was working. In the moment, though, it's amazing how Satan plants those doubts of like, man, he's just trying to ruin your life. Just the opposite. He's trying to grow you. And so, again, so important, that key thought. God never takes us into something or through something to destroy us, but only to grow us. And then on Mother's Day, we looked at Mary. And I told you had to kind of disconnect your brain from Christmas here a little bit. And so Mary's interesting because we know when the angel shows up to her, he talks about she's blessed and she's favored and all these different things. And you can almost see Mary's hesitation, like, where is this going? Why am I blessed? Do I really want to be blessed? It's like some people who get job, upgrades in their jobs and things like that. They get promotions. It's like, do you really want that promotion? Because more things are coming. And so here's the other thing we learned about walking with God. It's not just this one-off thing where you come to church on Sundays. Check the box. No, walking with God is a daily thing. And it usually requires some type of sacrifice or room in our lives to accommodate something that God wants to take us through. And so one of the things we concluded in that second week was that Mary made room in her life. She made room in her life. And here's what I mean by that. Literally, the ask for her was, will you carry the Savior of the world, the Savior to the world, right? And so she made room. And we said this is a huge inconvenience for her. Think about it. She was betrothed to be married, right? Think about the things that she was going to have to explain in that moment to people. Why are you pregnant? You and Joseph aren't married yet. Blah, blah, blah. All these different things. Family pressures. Society pressures. That was not going to be a cool thing. And yet, she says, I am your servant, and I'm willing to take on this responsibility. And so she made room. And here's the thing we said, the key thought that came out of that week was our availability to the plan of God places you directly in the hand of God or puts you on the path walking with God. Now that statement, you have to understand it in this context. It's one thing for us to say in hindsight, wow, that was cool that God was there all along. It's another thing to actively put yourself in the hand of God and say, okay, I'm willing for you to take me through this. I'm going to put my life in your hands and take you through it. I was having a conversation with someone after church that Sunday, and they described it like a tandem bike. Has anybody ever ridden on a tandem bike? It's all about who's in what position. And this is the difference that I'm trying to help you understand. There's a difference when you actively put yourself in the hand of God rather than being able, in hindsight, to go, oh, there's where God was. You're actively signing up for something. So that was something that we learned. Now, this final week here that we're going to get into here is we're going to get into Luke 19. And I think Luke 19 really says something very strongly that we have to be reminded of when it comes to God's desire and as it pertains to walking with him for us. And so I want to get right into this here, Luke 19. This is another probably familiar passage to a lot of people here. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And so we're going to get into this, and I think you're I really, for me, this was a great landing spot for me in this series, for at least this time through a series like this, because we looked at the expectation, we looked at that sometimes we're going to have to go through things to grow us, we looked at sometimes how we're going to have to make room in our lives to continue to grow and experience the love of Christ and all the things that the plans that he has for us. Today, I want us not to miss that, again, through all those things, I want you to see the heart of heaven on display for us, and that it's always been there. This is the goal that God has in mind constantly when it comes to relationship with us. So would you stand with us as we pray and get into the word this morning? God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can get into your word. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just direct our hearts and minds, that you would just make these words come off the page. May they speak to our hearts. May they encourage us. May they challenge us. I pray, Lord, that they would meet us exactly where we need them to meet us. And most important here, that we'd see the heart of heaven on display here through this passage for us. That intention that you have to be in relationship, to walk with us. I pray, Lord, that would be emphatically made clear here this morning as we get into these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Starting verse 1, it says this: He entered Jericho, that being Jesus, and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You may be seated. All right, so we're getting right into this. Our first thing I want us to see here is this idea that distance can distort reality. Okay? Distance can distort reality. Our first impressions of something can be very different at a distance than up close. So, for example, let's think about this for a second. Think of a time right now when you saw a friend or someone you knew at a distance and started waving, but as they got closer, they weren't your friend. This actually happened to me about a month ago. So, if you know Scott and his truck, he has this big red truck, and there's some noticeable or identifiable things about his truck. For one, in the grill of his truck, he's got this red, white, and blue decal that's embedded in the Ford. Also, if you notice his license plate, it's not your typical numbers. It says Red Wagon on it. So keep this in mind. I've known this for the last couple of years, and most of the time I'm pretty good. But like many of you guys, I was recently stopped on 550. Waiting for the oncoming traffic to pass. And I'm with Kim, and we're sitting there waiting. And the traffic's moving slow enough past this that I can see this red truck coming. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, that's Scott. And we had decals, and I'm like, waving outside of my car and all this guy. And the guy's like, who are you? And I'm like, so now I'm trying to play cool. But that's not working because my wife's like, who are you waving to? So like insult to injury. And I'm like, I thought it was Scott. So I made a new friend, so I think. Another time, this in a different way, how distance distorts reality. Some of you guys know the Christian artist Chris Tomlin. He's written a lot of our worship songs, things like that. Period correctness, he kind of came out as I was coming through with youth groups and things like that, and we would see him at concerts and be excited, and as a fan, you know, standing in the crowd, I just thought, man, this guy is awesome. Like, larger than life, coolest thing. Again, period correctness, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of other Christian music going on. And so we took some kids to a conference with our denomination from the East Coast to Denver, Colorado. That was the first time I was in Colorado, 21 years ago. And so we took him, and he was the worship leader for the week. Now, sometimes with these smaller conferences, you get more access to some of the speakers, the artists, things like that. Well, I had gotten a phone call. It was after the worship set, and I had to go out to the front steps. I forget what college we were at in Colorado there. And I'm taking a call. The next thing I look over, Chris Thomas right next to me. And I'm thinking, oh, that's cool. You know, do I be the weird guy and go talk to him? But here's the thing. Chris Tomlin is really short. Distance can distort reality. For me, for years, he was this larger-than-life guy. He's like 5'5". Come on. For guys, that's kind of short, right? I started feeling better about myself, you know. And I'm thinking, hey, Chris. You know? And so, again, distance here, again, this is the point, right? Distance can distort reality. And so here's where I'm going with this morning. It leads me to this kind of key thought. Many have a distorted view or understanding of God because for one reason or another, they only observe or see Jesus from a distance. And we can see this clearly going on in our passage this morning. And the passage describes kind of the gap in this distance here in verses 2 through 4 and 7. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not." So we got a couple things, his wealth, the crowd. There's some things that are keeping him at a distance. And then we know in verse 7, this guy's got a reputation because people are grumbling about him. Because they say, hey, Jesus has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. So a couple things, if it's not intuitive to you yet. Zacchaeus was a Jew that was in partnership with the oppressive Roman government. And so he's collecting taxes for them, right, on his own people. And then on top of that, he's skimming. So he's making more. He's doubly taxing his own people. And so he's more or less he's robbing people. And again, our passage points out that he was rich and a sinner. And so what we're getting from that is he was good at what he did. He was really good at what he did. And so needless to say, what we're learning is his people had a reason to hate him. They did not like this guy, right? And here's the thing. There's a lot of people throughout this world who have their reasons to stay at a distance from the church. There's just a lot of people. For Zacchaeus here, you know, he had his reasons. There were some things here that are clear from the passage that were keeping him at a distance. But the truth is, we live in the world where we know people have their reasons why they don't want to come to church, why they would not step into this place. And so this morning, I kind of want to get into that question here a little bit because I think our passage outlines three reasons as to why do people often stay at a distance from God. Why do they stay at a distance? And so I think, again, we kind of need to digest this. We kind of have to, as a Christian community, wrestle with some of these things. And so in our passage here, I see three reasons this morning why people stay at a distance. And again, the first reason why I believe many people stay at a distance from Jesus is what we see in Zacchaeus' situation. It was how he saw himself, and that first reason why most of us stay, and it's how we see ourselves often keeps us at a distance. Zacchaeus saw himself as unworthy, and he didn't even attempt to come close to Jesus. It says that he climbed a tree. He just wanted to see Jesus, right? He wanted to see Jesus. And I think we, look, you're saying, well, the crowd kept him away and things like that. But here's the thing. Zacchaeus was really rich. If you wanted to arrange a meeting with Jesus, he probably had the leverage to do that, right? But that's not what we see going on here. For Zacchaeus and for us, I think he was wrestling with some guilt and shame. He's semi-interested in Jesus because Jesus was doing all sorts of incredible things. I mean, who would not want to see Jesus? He was kind of, again, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but for the casual observer, it was like the circus came to town. I mean, people wanted to know at least what was going on, right, with him, because he was healing people and doing all these different things. And it's like, how could you not? The crowds, you couldn't, you know, they were, the crowds were so abundant that Zacchaeus couldn't even get in there. So again, something was going on here. However, but I think at the heart for him was this guilt and shame, because again, he had the leverage if he wanted to use it to get close to him. And we see this all over scripture, that guilt and shame plays a role. Adam and Eve, when we got into that series in Genesis 3, right? The minute they sinned against God, what did they go do? They run and hide. God says, where are you? And so again, they run and hide. And this is typical. We were talking about this in our Bible study today. You know, when we're doing things that we know is in opposition to the church or the writings of the scripture, right? Where's the last place you want to be? You know, my dad, my father-in-law is a tired pastor, not retired, as you like to say this morning. And it ask any pastor, someone's at church and then they're gone for months. No big surprise, there's probably something going on in their life. So it doesn't shock me, I don't get offended, but it does, it helps me to pray, helps me to know how to pray, right? Because there's things going on. And this is true of my own life. Look, I grew up in the church. My parents took me. They did everything they possibly could to put me in a position to experience the love of God. However, based on my own choices, you know, at some point, there's curiosity. But at some point, you just decide, you know what? I don't want to go there because I feel whatever it is. I feel the weight of the conviction. And by the way, Satan's very good, right, at tempting us. But he's also very good at saying, you're a terrible person. He first tricks us into doing the things we shouldn't do, and then he heaps condemnation on us, and he's so good at this. And so you can see this slippery slope. It progresses into, well, the last place I want to be is church, or around churchy people, because why? It's like hitting a nerve. It reminds you constantly of the things that you know you probably shouldn't be doing. I think that's the biggest reason for people here. So, but here's the thing I want us to see here. A big truth that we're going to dive in to more here in a minute, but I want to introduce this now, and it's this. While it's true that our sin has separated us from God, our sin never changes God's heart towards us. God always loves and desires us and wants to bring us close to him. Let that sink in for a second. While it's true that our sin separates us from God, our sin never changes God's heart towards you. God always loves and desires us and wants to bring us close to him. And this is the heart of heaven right here. And this is why I want to land on this, because we need to be reminded of this. Because Satan's constantly reminding us of our failures, right? He's constantly telling us how terrible we are. I can't believe you messed up again, and things like that. And as a Christian community, we need to remind ourselves every once in a while that this is the truth. Sin is a big deal. And God dealt with it with his son. But the truth is, it never changes God's heart towards you. It's not like God's so disgusted with you, he's like, this person's terrible. I don't want anything to do with him. No, his heart is always to be with you, to walk with you. And this leads us to the second thing we see in our scripture here. So the first thing is, how do we see ourselves and in light of Jesus and the church? But the second thing is equally true, and this is going to sting a little bit here, but I think, again, hopefully we're mature enough to wrestle with this a little bit, because it is true, and it's this. The sad truth of the Christian community can be that we can be pretty judgmental. Right? So see what they say in verse 7 here, right? Because this is kind of the religious community, right? And when they saw it, Jesus, they all grumbled. He's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. right? Now, some of you guys, Pastor, why are you talking at me? I'm not talking at you. I'm not. But I will say this. When we read the scripture, if the shoe fits, don't worry about it. You're already wearing it. Man, as a community, though, right? We can be pretty stingy on grace. See, when I'm talking with somebody, I'm asking this question. I'm like, okay, is this a person who knows the truth and is just at a point where they're just, they could care less about it and they're denying it? Well, we may have some different things to talk about if I'm sure of that. But there's the other side of that question is, does this person even know who Jesus is? Because in my mind, if they don't know Jesus, then the Holy Spirit's not at work in their life, transforming their lives. And to me, that's got to be the biggest conversation we have. Not how wrong they are. I think you guys know this about me. I love the fish, salt water. I haven't taken much to fresh water, but I've heard this years ago. You know, as a community, we're really good at trying to clean the fish before we catch them. Right? We're really good at that. And so again, I love that the Bible captures these moments for us, what I would call kind of the hypocrisy within the church. God goes straight after these things. He doesn't avoid them. He doesn't say, oh, my church is so great. No, he points out for us to say, yeah, not so great sometimes. And where I see this really, this thing happening here is if you go to John 9, when we talked about this weeks ago when we were in the I Am series. But again, it's worth reading again. There is a man that Jesus heals who's blind from birth. And it starts off even with his own disciples going, hey, who sinned here? Was it this man or the parents? Right? So that's their first reach, right? Is to go, this guy's blind because he must be a sinner, or somebody must be a sinner, right? And Jesus says, neither. He says, this man is born this way so that the power of God can be displayed in his life. And here it comes, and he heals him, right? But here's the religious community. You want to call it the church, whatever it is, right? They hear about this healing, and they don't like it. They don't like it for a couple of reasons. They don't like it that Jesus did it on the Sabbath, number one. But they don't like it because they're not willing to give Jesus credit yet as being a man of God or even God himself. Right? So look where this goes, though, because I want to see where, I want you to see this on full display here, some of this hypocrisy, right? So in verse 24, it says, for the second time, they called the man in who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God, right? So they have a problem that he's giving glory to Jesus. And he says, and they continue to say, we know this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus, right? He, the blind man who was healed, answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Because remember, this is the second time he's come in. And then he says this, why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love all this interplay. And they reviled him, saying, you are a disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. That was a big thing, by the way, right? Because they saw their heritage, spiritual heritage, have a generational impact on them. Moses was a pretty big deal in the community. And they say, look, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, again, they're talking about Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. So now he's digging in. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does the will. God listens to him. And then he blows it out of the water here. He says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. You could understand the spectacle going on around Jesus. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him never since the world has begun. Now, verse 33, if this man were not from God, he says, he could do nothing. And this is where they take issue. They answered him, "You're born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Not a great look for the church. I mean, this guy didn't have all the theology. Go back to Acts 4:13. He didn't have all the things figured out. He had just been with Jesus. Right? And he was changed. But this is how the church approached that. And this is the sad church, the truth here. Look, every church, I don't care. Again, if the shoe fits, it's probably you're already wearing it. But every church has a community that I call gatekeepers. They just do. And these are the people who say who's in and who's out. Now, the population may be bigger and smaller on churches, but they're all there. And quite honestly, you've heard this kind of two words put together, church hurt. It's probably at the hands of some of these gatekeepers. Interestingly enough, chapter 10, which follows this chapter 9, this is where Jesus makes the big statement, "I am the gatekeeper. I am the gatekeeper." Again, not a coincidence. Now, the final thing I think we see from our passage this morning that highlights a reason why people stay far from Jesus is that how we see Jesus. And this is a big thing here, right? There's a powerful story in the book of Luke here where Jesus is talking about two sons. I think you guys know this story. And it specifically highlights the broken journey of one of the sons who loses his way and makes it back to the father. And here's what we read about this, story of the prodigal son. Picking up at verse 14, he said he had spent everything. This is the son who demanded his inheritance from his father, which is a polite way of saying, "Dad, I wish you're dead. Give me my money." Right? This is how that whole story starts off. He's gone out from his father's household, spends everything. There's a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. This guy is desperate. But it says this, "But no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him,'" and here's where he starts rehearsing his speech. This is how he sees his father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your sons.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger.'" I just want to stop here for a second because his son knows he did something wrong. Right? To the point where he doesn't even want to consider himself a son anymore. He doesn't want to even posture himself as a son of this man. Because he's dealing with all sorts of things. Guilt, things like that. How is my dad going to respond if I show up again? I mean, I just took half of my inheritance. I mean, trust me, this kid's smart. He's got a brother that stayed there who's doing all the right things. I mean, he's getting hammered. He's probably laying it on himself. Satan's probably hammering with thoughts and ideas. I mean, how he sees his father at this point, he doesn't even see him as a father. He just sees, hey, maybe I can come in as a hired hand. I'm not even worthy to be a son, right? And again, distance distorts reality. What we know is, as the son's getting closer, the father comes rushing out here, right? Arms open wide, hugging him. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet." I mean, this kid is, he's spent. He's got not even shoes on his feet. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. and let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Interestingly, the same words appear here as it does in our passage this morning. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And here's a key thought that I want us to come away from here this morning is this: how you see Jesus will affect what you receive from Jesus. How you see Jesus will affect what you receive from Jesus. You understand what I'm saying there? Do you get that? For Zacchaeus' story and in this story of the lost son, they thought for sure Jesus would want nothing to do with him because of what they've done. And so they were staying at a distance, and it was keeping them from receiving the grace and the love that God has for them. And and you see this, right, clearly in these passages here. At a distance, the son saw his father as someone who would be mad, angry. But as he came closer and closer, he would be able to see the facial expressions from his father. And this changes everything. This changes everything. The closer the son got, the more he received grace and love of the father. The closer he got, the more he received grace in the Father. Are you hearing this today? Jesus is not mad at you. Just the opposite. Both stories are telling the same story. Let's get back into the story with Zacchaeus as we close out here. The sad truth is that many people settle for that type of walk with God. Observation without interaction and connection. Zacchaeus assumes Jesus would be keep on walking by, but when Jesus gets him, Jesus does the unthinkable. He stops. And here's what we read. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him full joy. Can you imagine Zacchaeus in this moment? You want to come eat with me? You want to come to my house? People are grumbling around him. I can't believe he's going to this guy's house. Zacchaeus is looking around. Me? You want me? And here's what we know that comes out of that time. We don't know everything that's talked about because it seems a little bit of a summary here. But we see this here in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anything else, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the Son of Man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus' life is fully transformed from this interaction with Jesus. It's changed his whole life. And this, again, is the big theme of the Bible. In the heart of heaven, God loves you and wants to be close to you. Doesn't matter what you read. It's over and over and over again. Look. Think about this for a second. Have you ever talked to somebody who's not really interested in you and their eyes are kind of rolling, looking past you for a better conversation? This is never how God has felt about you. It's never how he felt about you. God is not trying to get out of a conversation with you. He's trying to get into a conversation with you. He is trying to get into a conversation with you. He's not trying to get out of it. And if it's not clear, I want to bring up another passage here, because in a moment where maybe Jesus is not really full of words and doesn't really want to speak to anyone, it would be the moment he's on the cross. He's in agony. His hands are pierced. His feet are pierced. He's been beaten mercilessly prior to it. He's got a crown of thorns on it. And one of the criminals are like, "Hey, can we talk?" Hanging next to him. If there was a moment where you might be able to go, "You know, not now. I'm dealing with some things." Jesus doesn't say that, right? Because his goal is always to get into conversation with you, not to avoid you. And so here's what we read about this transaction, right, in Luke 23. It says, but the other criminal rebuked him, don't you fear God? And he said, since you are under the same sentence. By the way, there's two criminals actually trying to talk to him. And one criminal starts sticking up for Jesus, right? And he says, look, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus answered, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. You notice what Jesus does here? He's dying. An unjustly death. He's not supposed to be there. He's a righteous man, a sinless man. These guys deserve it. And he could have just said, are you serious? You're asking me to help you? Don't you know all the things you've done? But that's not Jesus. If you've received something else over the years from a church, that wasn't Jesus. Because this is Jesus. He says, today I tell you, you will be with me. Today I'll tell you that you will be with me. And this is, it blows my mind. And again, you have to see the progression of events here, right? Do you understand what happens next? Just as he's giving up his life, seconds after that, we know that the curtain in the temple is ripped, right? It's torn, right? And it says this, when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now you're going, well, okay, what's that? Well, you have to understand a little bit about the temple and how it worked. There was a curtain that separated God's holiness and his presence from sinful man. That's what that curtain represented, the separation. When it's torn, he didn't wait for the next business day. Seconds after he gave up his life, it's torn. And right away, that just screamed at that. At the moment, God says, I love you. I'm not wasting any time. I want you to be brought near. That curtain meant that we could come close to him. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is how much God loves you. It's in and through Jesus that we now can come close to him. But again, the sad reality is so many people settle for a distant relationship with Jesus, even though he paid everything to bring us close. He paid everything to bring us close. So let's land this plane here a little bit. There's two questions that were asked at a college that was national, and these were the two questions here. I want you to see this. Do you believe that there's a God? And the second question was this. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? And here's what the conclusion of that survey was. Many people said, yes, I believe there's a God. But on the second question, they said no. And the answer that they gave was that they saw God too busy or having two other important things to deal with than to have a plan for their life. Scripture says this, in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will be with me. Here's the thing about this. If you're about to hang out with somebody that you weren't sure about, you don't do dinner plans. That takes time and effort. You settle for something much shorter, like coffee. Jesus is sure about you. He wants to come in and he wants to eat. He wants to be close to you. He wants to spend time. He wants to make the effort. One of my favorite verses, and I'll close with this verse here, is a simple one from James 4:8. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. And at the heart of this verse is this idea that, look, if you want more of Jesus, then you have to step into that relationship. It's that simple. You just have to step into that relationship. You have to start walking with him. So this morning, let's a few questions to kind of think about here. Because I cannot preach a message without inviting you and giving you this opportunity to step into this relationship. So the first thing is this, though. A little self-contemplation. Is your relationship with Jesus defined by distance right now? We have to wrestle with that. Are you walking with him? Are you following at a distance? This morning, I want to give you that chance to make that decision to follow him, to walk with him, because I hope you're hearing it clear, church. God loves you. Yes, sin separates, but he dealt with that with his son Jesus so that he could be close to you. He wants a relationship, and you will never know what that relationship is like until you step into a relationship. Let's be honest about that, right? Any good friendship that you had took time. You met up, maybe for coffee first, then moved to the dinner table, maybe you've made some activities, you went riding, jogging, running, whatever it is, you started to do things. And guess what? That relationship took on a new meaning to you the moment you started getting into that relationship. All I can say is the heart of for Jesus for us is clear from what we're reading this morning. Hello, right, exactly. Pick up the phone, start talking. Glad Carl could be part of my message this morning. But again, this leads me to this closing thought. The story of Zacchaeus demonstrates an important truth about God. God desires you, he wants to be close to you, and he wants to walk with you. And we see this clearly in our story this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you clear this up. Sin is a big deal. And you didn't act like it wasn't because you sent your son to impart his righteousness for our sin. And we thank you for that. That's huge. But you did that so that there would be no barriers. There would be no more curtain. There would be nothing that would get in the way of us being able to step into that relationship. As the scripture says, if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. That is a promise from the Word. So I want to talk to maybe that person who's been following at a distance here this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, just continue to keep your heads bowed. If you want to step into that relationship, if you want to know God up close, then as the pastor says, you need to draw close. And here's how the scripture tells you to draw close. He says there's no other way to God except through his son, Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And scripture tells us two kind of simple things here, right? As a means of stepping into that relationship. It tells us, look, if we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and believe this in our heart, scripture makes it very simple. It says you are saved. But you have to. Again, if you're following at a distance, you need to reconcile these two questions. Do you believe God wants to know you this morning? And keep in mind, distance distorts reality. Do you believe God wants to know you this morning? I hope I've laid that out for you clearly that he does. The other question is that do you believe having this relationship with God can change your life like Zacchaeus and so many others throughout history and give you purpose like you've never had before? Zacchaeus' life was turned upside down from meeting Jesus. Are you ready for that? And are you willing to go from a distant relationship with God to walking with him? Now, if this is your desire, it's a simple step. You take a step into that relationship like any other step you've taken with any other relationship in your life. You draw near to God, as the scripture says, and he'll draw near to you. And so this is a simple prayer. I didn't want to make it complicated for anybody, but it's this. God, and you say this in your own words or your heart, your mind, but you own it. God, this morning I accept the free gift of salvation that was offered through your son, Jesus. I believe that his death paid the penalty for my sins. His righteousness exchange for my sins. And God, I want you to walk with me, and I want you to lead me in and through this life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And I seal this prayer in Jesus' name. Now, with everyone's heads bowed still, I just want to do this, and here's why. You may have been other part of other church services, but let me explain this from the pastor's point of view. The reason why we may ask you to raise a hand is simply because we want to pray for you. Because we've been changed by this relationship, and we know how that goes. We just want to pray for you. We want to offer our support. Again, you will never know what this relationship looks like until you take that step into this relationship. But once you do, this is where I hope the Christian community excels and thrives. That we come along each other and help each other take these steps, these next steps. So with every head bowed, if you made this decision, again, don't overcomplicate it. If you're stepping into it, just raise your hand just slightly so I can see. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate your willingness to be transparent. God, you saw these hands and you've seen these hearts. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself in such a way that it would be life transformation going on in all sorts of ways, God. Help them to understand your grace and your love that you have for them and the patience. You know that these next steps, they're going to feel awkward at times. But I pray, Lord, that as they learn to walk with you, that it would be such a comfortable thing, just as if any other relationship they have in their life, and that they would just find the joy in the relationship. God, I pray for this church here, that this would continue to be a place where people can come and take steps with you, that they can find encouragement in their walk, and that we can be the best version of a Christian community, not the worst. Where we see the process that people have to go through, because it's the same process we went through. Help us to remember the grace that has been shown to us, and may we extend that to others. Lord God, heaven is rejoicing right now over these decisions. You tell us, heaven rejoices over one more so than over 99 righteous people. And so, God, we thank you for that. And we thank you that it has been a start for a few in this church here of walking with you. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song this morning?